Those have been great, haven't they? And they'd be funnier if they weren't so true. I think we've all probably at least witnessed, maybe not participated, but at least witnessed conversations like that. Well, today is our third and final installment in the series called The Comparison Trap, where we have been talking about our tendency. It's a tendency born out of our sinfulness, a tendency born out of insecurity and our brokenness. But we've been talking about our tendency to gauge how we're doing in life by taking a look at the people around us and comparing ourselves to them. Now, if you've missed a week or so in the past couple weeks, or maybe this is your first Sunday, let me just share with you where we've been. So in this series, we started with this sermon called The Land of Ur, because that's where many of us live. We live in the land of Ur because we look at our neighbors, we look at our coworkers, sometimes we even look at our own family members, and we compare ourselves desperately hoping to find that we are smarter or skinnier or richer or taller or attractiver or successfuler. We all want Ur. We all want a little more Ur, and we want our neighborhood to be a little better. We want our car to be a little nicer. We want our house to be a little bigger. We want our position at work to be a little higher. We want our spouse to be attractiver, and our children to be smarter or athleticer. And the problem with the land of Ur is that there is never any peace in the land of Ur. You know this already, right? You know this intuitively because maybe some of us have been chasing Ur for quite some time, and we've already learned that there is no peace in Ur. You can't find contentment in Ur because there's always going to be somebody around you who has a little more Ur, and if you have your self-worth caught up in whether or not you have as much Ur as somebody else, there's always going to be somebody with more, and you're always going to be chasing and running a race that has no finish line. It's the land of Ur. You will never catch contentment if you're chasing Ur. Are you with me? You'll never catch contentment if you're chasing Ur, because as we said a couple weeks ago, there's no win in comparison. So instead of taking our cues from the people around us, instead of taking our cues from our neighbors or our coworkers, last week, Pastor Laura Allen talked about looking to a different source to find out how we're doing. She talked about a different mirror in which we can take a gaze at our reflection. And she, in the course of that sermon, reminded us that God Almighty created us. Not only did God Almighty create us, but Scripture tells us that God has chosen us and God has adopted us as children. Now, since I wasn't here last Sunday, I went online and listened to Pastor Laura Allen's sermon. And as I did, it occurred to me that a lot of us in this room are parents. And there's some things we've learned just by having been a parent. There's a lot of us who, I don't think that this is going too far out on a limb when I say that most of us parents have probably have had times in our parenting where we've looked at our children, and even if we didn't say it, we at least thought it. We wanted to say to them, or maybe we did say to them, "Child of mine, if you could only see yourself the way I see you, if you could only view yourself through my eyes, if you could only see yourself the way I see you and rest easy in the certainty that you are loved beyond your imagination, then you wouldn't be so worried about how you measure up with other kids in your class. You wouldn't be so anxious about whether your grade is going to be an A or a B or a C. You wouldn't be so anxious about anything because you could rest in my love. If you could only see yourself the way I see you, then you could have peace." Now, I imagine that God feels the same way. I imagine that God looks down on us sometimes and says, "Child of mine, If you could only see yourself the way I see you, if you could see through my eyes, if you could see yourself the way I see you, then you wouldn't worry about being smarter or taller or skinnier or successfuler or attractiver or any other er. You wouldn't worry about that because you could rest easy knowing that I created you. And not only did I create you, but I love you and you are my beloved child. Andy Stanley sums it up this way. He says, you should take your...
Susan, I...
This is the third and final week of our... Andy Stanley sums it up this way, and we may get it on the screen, we may not, but here's what he says. You should take your cue about you from the one who created you. Don't take your cue from anybody else. Don't take your cue about how you're doing in life based on how somebody else is doing. You should take your cue about you from the one who created you, who loves you. If you want to know how you're doing, don't look to other people. Look to your Heavenly Father who loved you enough to adopt you and just rest in God's amazing love. And so that's where we've been over the past couple of weeks in this series, and it brings us to our scripture passage today. It's a parable of Jesus from the 20th chapter of the book of Matthew. Here's what Jesus says. For the kingdom of heaven is like the landowner who went out early one morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay the normal daily wage and sent them out to work. At 9 o'clock in the morning, he was passing through the marketplace and saw some people standing around doing nothing. So he hired them, telling them he would pay them whatever was right at the end of the day. So they went to work in his vineyard. At noon, and again at 3 o'clock, he did the same thing. At 5 o'clock that afternoon, he was in town again and saw more people standing around. He asked them, why haven't you been working today? They replied, because no one hired us. The landowner told them, then go out and join the others in my vineyard. That evening, he told the foreman to call the workers in and pay them, beginning with the last workers first. When those hired at 5 o'clock were paid, each received a full day's wage. When those hired first came to get their pay, they assumed that they would receive more. But they too were paid a day's wage. When they received their pay, they protested to the owner. Those people worked only 1 hour, and yet you've paid them just as much as you've paid us who worked all day in the scorching heat. He answered them, friend, I haven't been unfair. Didn't you agree to work all day for the usual wage? Take your money and go. I wanted to pay this last worker the same as you. Is it against the law for me to do what I want with my money? Should you be jealous because I'm kind to others? So those who are last now will be first then, and those who are first will be last. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So here's how I'd like for you to help me this morning. I'd like for you to turn to a couple people around you and deliver this message. The message is, God is in charge of the payroll. Can you do that for me? God is in charge of the payroll. I love Jesus' parables. They're always so rich, and we don't always know exactly what to make of Jesus' parables, but he frequently teaches his disciples, and he says, hey, you want to know what the kingdom of heaven is like? Well, I'll tell you. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. Or the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet. Or the kingdom of heaven is like a man going on a long journey or a farmer who goes out to sow seeds. Jesus has always got these images and metaphors for what the kingdom of heaven is going to be like, for what it's going to be like here when God gets the world the way God wants the world to be. And so this morning is just one more example of one of those parables. Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven, now I'm going to tell you what the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. And you heard the story. I mean, this farmer, this landowner hops in the pickup truck and he heads downtown where the day laborers hang out. And he pulls up and he hires some people to go work in his vineyard. They hop in the back of the pickup truck, he hauls them back to the farm, and they go to work in the vineyard. Now, notice that Jesus doesn't tell us anything else about these workers until the end of the day. This is the last we hear of them. He doesn't say whether these workers are working out. He doesn't say if they're bust. He doesn't say anything else about these workers. In fact, he doesn't say anything about what's happening on the farm at all. The next thing we know, we're back in the pickup truck with the farmer headed back into town, and he's cruising around downtown. He sees some folks who are just standing there. They're not working. And he pulls up to them. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. He says, hey, If you want to work, I'll put you to work. And so they hop in the pickup truck and they go back to work on the farm, back in the vineyard. And he tells them, hey, if you come work for me, I'll do what's right. I'll treat you well. I'll pay you what's fair. I'll give you the day's wage. And so later on in the day, he's back downtown in his pickup truck at noon. And then at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the same thing. He's driving around. He sees some folks who aren't working. He pulls up to them and he says, hey, come work for me and I'll pay you what's right. And then again at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, just 1 hour before quitting time, this farmer back downtown in his pickup truck, he sees some guys standing around and he asks them, hey, why aren't you working? Why haven't you done anything today? And they respond, because nobody hired us. Isn't it obvious? I mean, nobody hired us to do anything. And see, these workers didn't have very much Nobody's chosen them. Nobody hired them. Maybe they're not younger. Maybe they're not stronger. Maybe they're not fitter. Maybe they're not even smarter. And so nobody hired them. They've been cast aside. They're forgotten. They didn't have enough until this strange farmer comes along in his pickup truck and he hires them just 1 hour before quitting time. Who does that? Who hires somebody just an hour before time to clock out? Well, this farmer does. And so these people hop in the back of the pickup truck and they go off to the farm and they go to work in the vineyard. It makes you wonder, what kind of landowner is this? What kind of farmer, first of all, what kind of farmer doesn't spend any time on the farm? Did you notice that? He's not managing the workers. He's not overseeing their work in the vineyard. He's in his pickup truck all day long, traveling back and forth from downtown to the farm. It's almost like this farmer is more worried about workers than he is about the vineyard. For this farmer, it's almost like people are more important than his property. It's almost like this farmer knows that our mission is. So he's not all that worried about what's going on the farm. He's worried about going out to find more workers. He's not worried that the payroll is going to get too big. He's not worried that the farm's going to. He's not worried about becoming a mega farm or anything like that. Apparently, this farmer thinks you can never have enough workers on the farm. And so he's busy, back and forth, driving downtown, finding more workers, those who have been forgotten, those who weren't chosen, those who weren't strong enough or fit enough, those who didn't have enough people who were alone and unnoticed and invisible. And this farmer goes to those people and he tells them, hey, you come work for me and I'll do you right. Now we could camp out there for a long time. Because there's this passage, this parable is rich, and we could build a whole sermon around that. And I might do that sometime. There may be a reprise on this passage of Scripture, but today I want to focus somewhere else. Today I want to focus in a different direction. Don't get me wrong, this is certainly a strange way to run a farm. But how odd this is doesn't even, the oddity doesn't stop there. It really gets more strange when later on in the story when it comes time to do the payroll. Because the end of the day comes and everybody needs to be paid. And of course, we expect this farmer to pay people just like we would pay them. We expect him to do the normal thing. You pay the person who's pay your best workers first, and you pay them the most because you want them to keep coming back. You need them. And so you take the people who've worked the hardest and the longest, and you pay them more, and you pay them first. And then you work your way down to the people who maybe worked a little less time and didn't work quite as hard. That's the way we would do it. And not only that, but we would pay the person who came early in the morning the full day's wage, and then we would prorate the other paychecks based on how much time, how many hours that person put in, right? Not this farmer. This farmer operates just the opposite. He calls in his foreman, and he says, it's time to cut the payroll checks, but here's what I want you to do. I want you to pay the latecomers first. Not only do you, and then I want you to work your way up to the people who got here early this morning, but not only do I want you to pay the latecomers first, I want you to pay all of them the same thing. Pay them all a day's wage. You know how that went over, right? I mean, if you got there at 5 o'clock, just an hour before quitting time, and you got your paycheck and it was for a whole day, it was awesome. You were elated. You were like, hey, can you believe this guy paid us for a whole day? We were only here an hour. He must not realize, but hey, dinner's on me tonight, guys. Let's go. But when it got all the way to the people who came early in the morning, well, that might have been a different story. Not at first, because at first they see what the people who only worked 1 hour made, what their paycheck was, and they got excited because they're thinking, well, now if he paid them a full day's wage, just imagine what he's going to pay us. It is going to be great. Now remember, when our farmer hired them early in the morning, they were excited just to have a job. They were excited that somebody chose them, that they had a work to do, and that they were going to get a day's wage. They were excited about this. They were content with what they thought their paycheck was going to be. But then they peeked over and they saw the paycheck of the guy who just worked 1 hour. And then all of a sudden, when they got theirs, it didn't seem as good. It didn't seem to be what was right. It didn't seem fair. Now, nothing about the paycheck itself changed. It's exactly what they'd agreed upon. It's just that after comparing it to the guys who worked only 1 hour, all of a sudden it just didn't seem right. Notice their response in verse 12. This is what they say. Those people worked only 1 hour, and yet you've paid them just as much as you paid us who worked all day in the scorching heat. Where's the justice? Does anybody know a good employment attorney? I think we've got a case here. This is wrong. Here's how the Message rendered it. These last workers put in only one easy hour, and you just made them equal to us who slaved all day under a scorching sun. You just made them equal to us. You just made them equal to us. We don't want to be equal. We want to be We worked harder. We worked longer. We want to be We want to be richer. We want our paycheck to be bigger. We deserve that. We don't want to be equal. This passage teaches us the truth that comparison kills contentment. They were perfectly fine when they thought they were going to get a day's wage until they compared their paycheck to the paycheck of the person who just worked 1 hour. Comparison kills contentment every time. You might be perfectly fine with your job until you find out your college roommate just got a huge promotion and now all of a sudden your job just doesn't seem Or you might be perfectly fine with the college your child got into until you find out that your cousin's child got into a prestigious-er college. And then all of a sudden, the college your child got into doesn't seem like Comparison kills contentment. But back to the farmer. He looks at these complaining comparers and he says to them, "Hey, I'm in charge of payroll, not you. I'm in charge of cutting the checks, and I chose you to work for me, and I paid you exactly what we agreed upon. I haven't shorted you. I haven't cheated you. I've given you a normal day's wage, and that's exactly what we agreed on. I tell you what, you just worry about what I've given you. You just worry about the job I've given you to do. You just worry about the paycheck I've given you, and you leave everybody else to me. You don't worry about that. God's in charge of the payroll. We're only in charge of enjoying the life God has given us. We're only in charge of enjoying the work God has given us to do. We can't account for anything that God has blessed somebody else with because that's not our blessing. We only have to give an account for what God has given us and the tasks that God has given us to do. So when you're tempted, and it is tempting, right? It's tempting to look around and gauge how you're doing. It's tempted to chase her because you want a little nicer, a little bigger, a little better. All of us have that temptation. It's tempting to look around and gauge how you're doing based on how the people around you are doing. It's tempting to compare ourselves to other people. But just remember, all the way back in our first passage of Scripture from Ecclesiastes, remember that chasing that comparing ourselves, that envy that creates, remember that it is meaningless. It's like chasing after the wind. And you're never going to catch the wind. There's no finish line to that. Remember that comparison kills contentment. So I just want you to pause when you're tempted to compare. Pause and remember that you are to take your cue about you from the one who created you, from the one who loves you, from the one who has adopted you and calls you beloved child. Remember that you can rest in God's amazing love. And you don't have to prove anything to anybody because God has already proven his love for you. Amen.